when I don't know the way. Each turn is so uncertain, yet I learn to walk by faith. You gave me a promise, you would never leave. You will lead and guide me, Lord, I do believe. Times I feel alone, I know that you are near. My heart just longs to follow, I'm willing to obey. Take my hand and lead me, I'll follow all the way. Lead me, Lord, and I will follow. Lead me, Lord. But you gave me a promise that you would never leave. You will lead and guide me. Lord, I do believe. Lead me, Lord, and I will follow. Lead me, Lord, and I will go. You have called me. Never need to fear, though at times I feel alone, I know that you are near. My heart just longs to follow, I'm willing to obey. Take my hand and lead me, I'll follow all the way. Your plans for me are perfect. I never need to fear. Though at times I feel alone, I know you are near. My heart just longs to follow. I'm willing to obey. Take my hand and lead me. I'll follow.
Through my mind, and so I just thought, well, I'm kind of talking myself out of getting up. I'll just get up and share it and go from there. But I was just thinking, you know, about the youth meeting coming up and everything, and you know, how I don't have children, I have grown-ups now, and just how, you know, life is changing and everything, and in every stage of our lives, you know, myself and then watching my children, and coming to each age, you know, that, you know, becoming 13 and then, you know, 18 and graduating and then 21. And then if you start family, you know, and then 25 and then, oh, God, you hit 30. And you know, and in each stage you think, oh, that was the hardest trial, you know. And then the next one comes, oh, God, that was the hardest thing I ever went through. And but, you know, I'm just thankful for each time that I've been at what seemed my hardest trial in my life. And God, when I turned around, that's the key. When I turned back around, he was right there waiting for me. When I was trying to, like, oh, I need to figure out this, and I need to figure out that, and I need to do this, and I want to do this, and I need to do this. Those things failed miserably, but when I turned back around to the Lord, he was always there for me. And I'm so thankful for that. And I was just thinking, I remember, I talked to somebody like when we had our baptism this last time, and I remember, when we were little kids, we got baptized every time there was a baptismal service, you know. And I was thinking of Sister Durham, how, you know, when she got baptized down that pond out in Missouri, because she got it. She really knew what that meant to be baptized, and I appreciated that so much in that testimony. And I remember the last time that I got baptized, after who knows how many times during the that childhood, but I remember I was 16 years old, and I was at one of those crossroads in my life, and I remember just feeling so torn, because I grew up in a very large church, a lot of young people, and the majority of them were there in body, and that is all. We were there in body, and was there for the social thing more than anything, and we loved and we felt the Spirit, yes, but then when we went out in, you know, after church, that was a totally different story. But I remember thinking, you know, I'm so tired of this being on the fence, you know. I'm here in church, and my heart was to serve the Lord, and I loved the Spirit of the Lord. And it really took me a long time to receive the Holy Ghost. I remember my mom always told me I received the Holy Ghost when I was 5 years old. I don't ever remember speaking in tongues. I remember getting blessings and blessings and blessings as a child, but I never remember speaking in tongues until one night when I was 14 years old. This lady, I remember I was laid on my back on the floor down front, and she was in my ear. I thought, God, if this woman would just get out of my ear. But she was screaming in my ear, and I don't remember what she said, but she stuck with me and stuck with me and stuck with me until I spoke in tongues. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I had received the Holy Ghost. And I'm so thankful for her sticking with me, and you know, and those women, the women that we have here that will stick with those to make sure that they know, not that we told them, but they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they've received the Holy Ghost. And you know, I was only 14 when that happened, and I'm so thankful for that. But you know, I went through the hardest next 2 years after that, and but I'm thankful that I had the Holy Ghost with me during those times. But I remember getting baptized again, and I thought, Lord, I just need something different in my life, and I'm just tired of riding that fence. And I remember when I got baptized, just that feeling, oh my goodness, of just, you know, when you hear people talk about the oil, just the warm, just washing you so clean, and I just felt that. And I remember just sitting on the steps after I got baptized, and I don't know how long I was there, because half the church people were gone by the time we came out of there, but it seemed like hours, a couple of hours maybe. I just sat and I just poured my heart out to God. You know, my father had passed away, and I didn't feel like I had anyone that I could talk to. You know, your parents, you know, my mom was there, but she was my mom. She was supposed to say those things to me and feel that way about me. And so, you know, you have that attitude, well, that's just mom, that's just dad. But and I know she prayed so many prayers for me, but I remember just pouring my heart out to God like I had never talked to anyone before. And just, God, just no matter what I have to do, if I have to do this, go down this road with you by myself, if I'm the only young person. And I was in a huge church with, you know, so many young people, and I thought, if I have to do this by myself, I will do this by myself, because I'm so tired of, you know, the back and forth. And, you know, and I did. I went out with my mom. I went out with the married, young married people. And, you know, and then the young people started talking about me. Why won't she hang out with us anymore? And, you know, and just all this you go through. But it was so worth it, because it probably wasn't a couple months later I met my husband. And, you know, at a young age, I don't recommend that for anyone, but it's what saved my soul. And the life that I have lived has saved me, and having my children when I did, and at a young age, has saved me, because I had to go to the Lord. Andrew was born club-footed, and it just made me have to get on my knees, just one thing after another, and God was there. And no matter all these things that I went through, God was there. And, you know, and I appreciate it. I'll never forget that night of those steps in that baptistry in Fort Worth, of just sitting there crying out to God, and He heard me. He heard me, and here I am. All these years later, God didn't have to do that for me, but I'm thankful that He did. I'm so thankful that He did. And there are questions that I still have, and things that still come up in my life, but, you know, God's still there. And I know all I have to do is just reach up or turn around, and I know He's going to be right there. I'm His child. We're all His children, and He's there for us, and He does care about us, no matter how far I may make myself from Him. He's there, just like we are as parents, just waiting for our kids. We're always there for our children, no matter what they do. We love our children, and I know my Heavenly Father cares for me, and I just appreciate it. I was just thinking of that tonight. I'm just so thankful for what the Lord has done for me in my life and for my children, and then touching my husband through all this, and hope everything else still, you know, comes out okay. But and I just have so much to thank the Lord for. I'm just thankful to be here tonight.
see if I can figure out how to work this thing. Somebody made the numbers smaller.
Praise God. I'm happy to be here and in the house of God. I'm thankful for the men, the fathers that we have that are good examples for me. We live in a world where it seems that so few people respect themselves, let alone others, and it's a real pleasure to have friends, acquaintances that have a respect and admiration for people, men that are like-minded, in many ways greater, and then in other ways, you know, more humble than me, and it's an honor. I thought as Brother Smith was talking today about the men working here in this assembly, working together, it's a real privilege. It's an honor to work with men that are, you know, pulling the load, that have a desire to work together. And, you know, I like that song, when we all work together. Together, together, when we all work together, how happy we'll be. And, of course, in our home, that's kind of a self-fulfilling song, in the sense that if we don't work together, I promise my children that no one will be happy. Isn't that right? I liked what you said today, Sister Lynette, that quote that you gave us about, if don't get offended if people think poorly of you. You know, they probably don't think how'd you say it? You're so much worse than they think you are. You know, and in all sincerity, we're nothing. We are, you know, we're just absolutely nothing without the grace of God in our lives. And I was appreciating today, Brother Brett, he wouldn't maybe tell this, but I will. It's honorable. Brother Brett received a card in the mail from Richie Terrell, Father's Day card. And that's honorable. That lets me know that Brother Brett has had an effect on his life he recognizes, and that's worth honoring. And there was, I can't remember, there was a statement that you made under your picture that you posted. That's what provoked my mind. I wish I could remember what it was. There, but for the grace of God, there goes me. And you know, the truth of the matter is, we all have what I'd consider violent tendencies. We're all violent by nature. You know, the Bible says that jealousy is as cruel as the grave. And so, you know, there's a proclivity that's born within us to seize what's ours, to take it. It's mine, I want it. And it's a nature that we're born with, and it's an uphill battle. You know, I'm presuming that based on things I've heard that Adam wouldn't make the resurrection, and it's probably a good thing. I guess there's probably several that would be searching him out, looking for blood. Because the curse that we've been dealt of selfishness is overwhelming. It absolutely destroys lives. It destroys homes. It destroys families, futures, and it even destroys, you know, the good works that you've done. If we're not careful, if I'm not careful, I can let my good be ruined by just a few selfish acts, and trust be gone forever. And so, for the grace of God, my trust today is that the Lord will, you know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that the Lord will direct my paths, that His light will be, His word will be a light unto my pathway and a lamp unto my feet. And we appreciate, that's, you know, the honor that we receive from each other is through our testimony, and it's through our life experiences. And as you expressed today, Brother Smith, I also appreciated those testimonies today from those of you that went to the campground. And, you know, through the years, people coming back from a meeting, bringing the good report. I've come home from meetings, and the Spirit of God that they felt at the meeting followed them home. And I've come home from meetings, and I've been in church services where people came home from meetings, and the Spirit of God just came right in the service there in the local assembly. They brought it home with them. And, of course, the new experience, Brother Weiniger, I know that you were there, and I've heard testimony of others that were there on the campground. And when the new experience happened there, and so many people were drunk in the Spirit and slaying all over the grounds, when they loaded up in their vehicles and they made their way home, they brought that home to the churches. And here we are. That's through the Spirit of God and through the revelation of the Word of God. That's what binds us. It's what makes us one with each other. And I often marvel. There's times that I teach our teen class, and there's times that I've walked out of that class and walked into service here and heard different ones repeat things that we had just talked about in our class. And unbeknownst to either party, you know, that was the subject of conversation. And the Lord, He knows what we need, the Bible says, before we even ask. It says that He knows even the very thoughts and intents of our heart. My Lord, there's no hiding from God. There's no hiding your desires. There's no hiding your frustrations. There's no hiding, there's no facade. There's no paint a pretty picture like I do for the world. But behind the scenes, I don't let them see behind the scenes. Well, God, He sees behind the scenes. He sees all the way to the depths of my heart. And there's nothing that He doesn't know about me. He knows more about me than I do. You know what I mean? And I truly, in all honesty, I truly wish I could recognize that. I truly, sincerely wish I could appreciate the fact that, the Lord, I am Yours, and there is nothing hid from You. Use me as You will. And so I was thinking today, I was thinking about the Apostle Paul, over in the 20th chapter of Acts. And the Apostle Paul, he had a burden. The Lord put a burden upon him to get back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And so in the 20th chapter of Acts, he gathered the elders. He met with the Ephesian elders, and he gathered them together, And he was going to let them know that, look, I'm leaving. I'm leaving and I'm never going to see you again. Now, it's hard for us to put things like that in perspective because we have cameras. We see film. We can see film, you know, 100 years old or more so. We can hear audio from 100 years or more back. We can read books that are, you know, I guess a couple thousand years old. They didn't have all that. They didn't have newsprint, letters, radio, telephone, video. Apostle Paul didn't have any of that. For them to write something on a piece of parchment, that was a major ordeal. And it wasn't, they didn't have it to where they could just print it. You know, they didn't have bookshelves. How about that? Libraries, what's a library? You know, they didn't have resources to go in their community to go. I mean, they did. The church was the center of their education. But even then, those resources were limited, and it's probably fair to say that most of the people couldn't even read. Or maybe if they could, it was just, you know, they could read the denomination on whatever currency, and maybe a little bit of their family lineage, but there wasn't an enormous necessity for them to be informed or be educated. So here the Apostle Paul, he was dealing with a group, and I should also mention that people were educated, as I mentioned previous, just like Timothy was educated. We know that they had centers of education. We know that they learned and they were taught by word of mouth and things like that. But here the Apostle Paul, he was telling these elders that I'm never going to see you again. I can't appreciate the finality of it all. I can't imagine, Brother Smith, if you got up in the pulpit tonight and said, I'm not coming back. Brother Zach, what would we do? Let's read what Paul told him to do. He said, he went through his pedigree a little bit. He said, you know that from the first day in the 18th verse of Acts 20, he said, in the first day I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you all season, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the living, by the lying in wait of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks also, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you notice what he says. He says, and now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide me. He said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life unto myself, so that I might finish the course, my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. So in other words, he's saying that I recognize that I'm going into a situation where I'm going to be bound. Even the Holy Ghost is witnessing to me that I'm going to be restrained. He said, but I don't count it for myself. I count it for the joy of finishing my course for the fulfillment of the ministry of the gospel of Christ. He said, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. So he was just kind of going through his pedigree, and he was assuring them that, yes, I'm going away, but I'm not departing. And I was trying to recall, maybe it was Sister Cindy or Sister Julie's test. I can't remember exactly who was talking today about making up your mind that no matter what comes. Was it you, Sister Tally? There you go. Thank you. No matter what comes, your way. No matter, you know, Jesus said to buy the field. Sell out and buy the field for the pearl of great price. He said, make up your mind that no matter what. And that's what Paul, he was reassuring those men. He said, look, brethren, I have made up my mind, even in the threat of affliction and being bound, that no matter what, be assured I will stay on the path. I will stay on the job and fulfill this ministry, this calling that the Lord has presented to me. Now, we live in a setting, we live in a much different environment than they did. There's distractions all around us. There's so many things in this life for us to be distracted by. And the truth of the matter is, our nature itself is so given to addiction that there's the things that we deem as distractions, in truth, are really addictions. There's so many things in this world that can just grip and absolutely penetrate the depths of our being to the point where we're bound and we don't even know we're bound. You know, and you can go down the list of things that afflict people. You know, and some of them are grotesque and some of them are not so obvious. You know, you can tell somebody who's got a problem with cigarettes. Why? Because everybody can smell it. But it's not always easy to tell somebody who's got a problem with fear. That's not always something that's relevant. I mean, a parent, thank you. There's things that hinder us as individuals that you know, we hide. We shield from everybody. And I understand, you know, the Bible says that we're to confess our faults one to another, but that's within reason. There's certain that the greatest benefit that you'll have, the greatest deliverance that you'll have from whatever afflicts you, is worshiping in the Spirit and in the liberty that comes with understanding the Word of God. Because the Word of God will reveal to you, or to me, who I really am or who I really am not. It helps me, you know, it's a looking glass. It helps me see me for who I am. Now, the danger in that is I see myself like, oh my, there's no hope. This is a hopeless case. You know, are you kidding me? God, what were you thinking? Is there anybody else out there? You know, we see ourselves and man, talk about taking the wind out of your sail. That'll deflate you. It'll make a person feel just, why me? You know, that song, why me? You know, you think, sometimes I feel that way. Why'd you call me, Lord? Why can't somebody else do this job? And so the Apostle Paul, he was telling them, but he was also witnessing to himself. He said, look, I won't see you anymore. He said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all of the counsel of God. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now here's the thing, and this, Brother Zach, this is one thing that we would do, is we would make sure that we take care of the people that are under our responsibility. Sister Cindy, to your point that you made earlier, our children, naturally, we love them and we want to see that them cared for. I told your son, I said, she's a total mom. You know, just absolutely determined. Nobody loves a child like mama. That's what they say. That's what I believe it. And so we know that. We know that's one thing we would do. We would take care of our own because that's just logical. That's just something that we do, right? But you know, not everybody thinks like that. Let's read on here. He said, "For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Now, it's my impression, and it's been a long time since I've read this, but it's my impression that a wolf will kill even his own pups out of threat. You know, somebody who's got a wolf mentality, nobody's safe. Nobody's safe. Not even their own kin, their loved ones. No one's safe. So the Apostle Paul, he was the shepherd there, if you will. He was the big man on campus. He was the lead dog. The wolves were hiding, cowering, timid. You know, they were afraid of Apostle Paul. But here, Apostle Paul's leaving, Brother Durham, and now what? He warned them. He said, look, I'm leaving, and they won't be afraid anymore. He said, men of your own selves. He said, you know, he could have pointed out probably some of them, but he didn't. It's not recorded that he did in this setting, but that I'm aware of. But like Jesus, he hid Judas right there amongst him. He hid him. He said, men of your own selves will seek out to destroy after I'm gone. He said, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So what did he do? He did the only thing he could do. I'll never forget, this is from a dad's perspective. I'll never forget the first time I went to work after we had brought our first child home, Clara. We brought her home from the hospital. I was home for a few days. Now I got to go to work. Wait a minute. What if somebody breaks in the house? What if she chokes on something, Brother Daniels? What if she gets a fever? What if there's something that she needs? And I'm not going to be there. I've got to go to work. I wrestled with that. I still wrestle with it. But I remember praying a prayer. God, I can't be there to protect her from everything. I can't. But I'm asking you, God. I'm putting her in your hands. And I'm asking you to watch over her and protect her. Make sure that she's... I'll do my part, Lord, and I'm asking you to do yours. That's what Paul did. He said, I commend you into the hands of the Lord. He said, I can't be here, guys. I've finished my course. I'm putting you in the hands of the Lord. So he said, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. He took care of himself. He took care of those that were with him. Now notice this next verse. And this is what really struck me today. He said, I have showed you all the things how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Those were his departing words. It wasn't, his departing words weren't Revelations, you know. Of course, they didn't have the book of Revelations, but you get the point. His departing words weren't centered around, you know, what's going to happen 7,000 years from now or what's going to happen. His departing words were, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's the instruction that he was giving his ministers for that church. is it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Wow. We're sitting here in this setting, in this congregation, working together, Brother Durham. You and I, we're working together to build a house of God here in Little Rock, Arkansas. We're working in order with a love in our heart for God's people, with a sincerity and a truth, with a determination to fulfill. Yes, we're looking to fulfill this vision that the Lord has provided, and thank God for the great men of God that we've been privileged to sit under and listen and be taught by. We're working on that. But on a day-to-day level, you know what we're working on? It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I was on the campground. This is one of my testimonies. I was on the campground. Young teenage boy. And these brethren from Haiti came in, and they had just flown in. We had gotten there on Monday. Well, or maybe it was Sunday evening. I can't recall. But here's what I know. There wasn't any meal being served. And there wasn't there wasn't a meal being served, and they were hungry. And they had just flown in on their plane, and there wasn't any. They flew out on the plane. They must have caught a taxi, came up to the campground, and that was it. They got up there, and they said, "Is there anybody serving a meal?" "No." "Is there anybody that will take us downtown?" "Well, I couldn't. I didn't have a car." And so I said, "Well, I don't have a car, but let me ask somebody." Well, I asked a few people, and you know what they said? "No. I don't have time, or I got this to deal with, and I got that to deal with." I was frustrated. Brother Dallas Johnson, he was working on the campground at the time. You may remember that. And I mentioned it to him. I said, "Brother Johnson, where is this charity that we talked about?" And he said, "You know, Brother Painter," he called me Brother Nathan. He said, "You know, Brother Nathan," he said, "if you don't have it, you can't give it." If you don't have charity to give, Brother Daniels, you can't give it. Oh, sure they did. I mean, it was a real eye-opener for me. But you know why it's more blessed to give than to receive? Because you've got it to give. You have it in your possession. If you've got these truths and this love and this joy that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was talking about, where he told his men that he had labored with them night and day, where he had poured out his whole life to them, Brother Caleb, he gave them everything that he had. He let them know that, "Look, brethren, you've got it." The things that we're looking for, as Brother Smith was talking to us about visiting with and caring for new people and loving and treating each other here in this assembly right and working together, the things that he's talking about, the things that the Apostle Paul was talking about, are the things that we have. They're not things that we're waiting on. They're not things that are so foreign or so unattainable to us that we don't have them. We have them. We have the ability tonight to seek the wealth of our brother. We have the ability tonight to put others first and ourselves last. We have the ability tonight, Brother Brett, just like you did with Richie Terrell, to serve expecting no return. Woo! It's more blessed today. We are more blessed today because we have it to give. We have it to give. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Praise God. So those were the Apostle Paul's departing words for those men in Ephesus. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Let's, if you would, turn with me over to Romans 15. Romans 15 and 1. Romans Romans 15:1 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Now, that's a jawbreaker. That scripture right there, it'll cause you to pause. You think, well, okay, that's talking about somebody else because I'm not strong. I mean, that's how, we classify ourselves. We measure ourselves, even amongst ourselves or by other people's examples. And he says, "Ye then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak." Well, automatically, I say, okay, that don't count me in. That's somebody else. I'm obviously not very, that's how I feel. I feel intimidated. I don't feel like I've got that ability to bear the infirmities of the weak. He said, "Ye then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." He said, "Let every one of us," okay, you're not exempt, I'm not exempt. He said, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." So Christ, he didn't please himself. He pleased God even when other people were frustrated by it. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." That's a mouthful. There's no doubt about it. Brother Wallace, that's what we're to do. We're to receive each other gladly. We're to open our hearts and our minds. And that's where the rub comes. That's where we get our feelings hurt. Is when we do that. Oh, and you receive somebody. You open yourself up to somebody. And then they hurt you. Then they take advantage of you. And it's just like a wound. It's just, Sister Smith, I appreciate the way she's presented that, and her and Brother Smith both. You don't think about it like that. You don't think about a minister and his wife being sensitive in a way that they get to a point where they don't want to open up because they're afraid somebody else is going to hurt them. But according to their testimony, that's where they've been at times. And that's true. It's where I've been. I know I've been there on more than one occasion. And truth be told, I'm probably there right now. But I've got to, like Paul, when he commended his ministers to the Lord, I've got to take my own life, my own feelings, my own hurts, my own heart, and I've got to put it in the hands of God. So Lord, you know my pain, you know my frustration, you know my anxiety, you know what I'm worried about, you know what I'm fretting over. Whatever, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm yours. Brother Crafton, Sister Lacey called you. Sister Julie Crafton called you a distraction today. You didn't even flinch. I was watching you. That's all right. She needed that. She needs you, and I'm glad. I'm glad. I'm glad to see you here, Brother Joe, you and your boy. God's good. He makes a way for all of us. Even in the midst of our hurts and our frustrations and our sorrow, He's not going to leave us. He's always going to be right there for us. There's another scripture, and I frame this up a little bit different in Romans 8, and if you'll indulge me just a little bit with how I present this, I appreciate the consideration. In Romans 8, in 31, he said, "So what shall we then say to these things?" He said, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now think about that a minute. Now I want to bring it home a little bit. It's my impression that this church in Little Rock has been here since 1962. This church, there's been a church on these premises. 64, January 1st, 64. They travel back and forth. But there's been a church on this grounds. 1964. So somebody do the math for me. That's what? 50 years. 50 years. Ooh. Jubilee. Wouldn't that be amazing if we could get free? Woo! God, grant it, Lord. ...1964... If God be for this church, who can be against it? 1965. If God be for this church, who can be against it? 1966. If God be for this church, and you can just insert yourself of where you came into this assembly or where your family came into this assembly. 1967. If God be for this church, who can be against it? 1968. If God be for this church, who can be against it? 1969. If God be for this church, who can be against it? You can just keep going. You can just keep working your way all the way up to today. If God be for this church in 2014, then who can be against it? No one. No power. No one can be against what God is for. Hallelujah. Woo! Oh, hallelujah. He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? He said, he that spared not his own son, he said, he didn't say you wouldn't go through things. He said, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Now, see, here's the thing. 1964 to 2014, has this church made mistakes? Sure it has. Has leadership in this church been in error at times? Sure they have. Have the saints of this church made mistakes? Sure they have. But remember, it is God that justifies. Is it perfect? Is this church perfect? No, it's not perfect. But it's God that justifies. Who shall lay a charge at God's elect? Who? It's God that justifies. If God is for this church, I would be a fool to work against it. If God is for something, this church, I would be a fool to work against it. Whether it was in 1966, 1982, 1992, 2002, 2012, 2014, that being said, God may excuse my foolishness. I'm sure, I know He has. I know with confidence that He has. That's His grace. What does He say next? He said, it is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He said, who? Now, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, here's the way I frame this scripture. For me personally, I draw an incredible amount of encouragement in the way I look at the scripture. I'm not, Brother Smith, if this is contrary, I apologize. I look at this scripture in this regard that I already know that I'm weak. I already know that there is nothing within me that can hold to God's love. I know that. My nature, the carnal mind, is the enemy of God, the Bible says. It's not subject to the will of God, neither indeed can be. I recognize that. There's nothing within me that wants God to have His way. But there's everything in God that wants His love to have its way in my life. There is nothing that could separate God's love from me. There is nothing. There is nothing. There's no power. There's no deed. I mean, there is the uh, blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, but we understand that there's a time frame for that. There's no power, there's no deed. Even a man like Richie Terrell, even in the situation that he's in, still can feel the love of God. There's no authority. There's no government. There's nothing. People can go out and live like the devil, find themselves in the midst of just absolute turmoil, raise their hands, bow their head, humble themselves, and call on God. And it may be just a matter of moments, it may be hours, it may be days, and they'll feel the love of God. There's nothing. Who shall separate? Nobody. Who shall separate me from the love of God? Who shall separate us? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from God's love. See how I use that? From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that will separate God's love from you. If God be for us, who can be against us? Praise God. Aren't you encouraged today? I am. I'm so thrilled. I tell you, I'm looking forward to our youth meeting. I'm just really excited about it. I know it's going to be a lot of work. You know, they always are. Brother Smith, I'm so happy that we're going to get air conditioning, though. That really gets me excited. We've been in some hot meetings. But that extra air conditioning, that's going to be great. I'm so looking forward to it and being here and thinking about the young people getting blessed and their testimonies and the young men preaching and the songs and the youth groups getting up and singing and the Spirit of God just coming in, you know, just in a mighty way. It's going to be awesome. Woo! It's going to be fantastic, and they're going to come in here, their expectations are going to be beyond anything that we're even thinking about. They're going to have such great expectations of the friends that they're going to make, the lifelong friends that they're going to meet and friendships they're going to cultivate, the experiences that they're going to have. Some of them right now are thinking about their testimonies or their sermons that they might give. Some of them are back home in their churches working, practicing their songs that they're... If they get an opportunity, if there's maybe an opportunity, they're going to get up and sing. Thank God they're working on their guitar picking or their piano playing. They're thinking about what's next, what's coming next. That's the Little Rock Youth Meeting. The Little Rock Youth Meeting. Maybe some of them are still raising money or making hotel arrangements or travel arrangements, or some of them are trying to get off from their jobs. Or they're thinking about this church. They're thinking about what God's going to do for them here at First Gospel Church of Little Rock. Thank God. If God be for us, thank God, who can be against us? Woo! Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to it. Oh, yes, I am. I'm looking forward to hearing and feeling and being blessed. Oh, thank God. What a wonderful time we're going to have. And all of our young people, they get to be a part of it. And they get to worship, and they get to participate. They get to play in a band with other young people. They get to feel the Spirit of God just by simply lifting their hands, because it'll be here, Brother Crafton. The Holy Ghost will be in this place. We know that. In past experiences, has told us that. So if you're feeling a little low or feeling a little downtrodden, you can be able to lift your hands and find the Spirit of God. It won't be far away. Oh, God. Our young people will get to feel that. They'll get to participate in it. They'll begin to make memories. The next thing you know, they're going to be taking pictures. They're going to be texting. And they're going to be tagging. Not skin tagging or whatever that was that we were talking about. They're going to be hashtagging. They're going to be talking about it. They're going to be focused on it. They're going to be excited about it. Praise God. That just makes me feel young. That makes me feel like there's something good for me, Brother Zach. I'm not a young man anymore, but hey, I'm going to get something good out of this youth meeting. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's good for the young. It's good for the old. Hallelujah. Praise God. It'll make you speak in an unknown tongue. Woo! I'm glad to be in the house of God tonight. Praise God.
Well, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from His mighty hand? If God be for us, who can be against us? We can win the battle if for God we stand. Goliath stood there boldly, defying God's army. There stood little David, but he did not stand alone. He said, in the name of the Lord, I come against thee. He slew that giant with a sling and a stone. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from His mighty hand? If God be for us, who can be against us? We can win the battle if for God we stand. The lions were roaring, fierce and hungry, but Daniel knew the one he served would bring him out. The king cried, "O Daniel, has thy God delivered thee?" He replied, "My Lord has shut the lion's mouth." If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from His mighty hand? Yes, if God be for us, who can be against us? We can win the battle if for God we stand. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from His mighty hand? If God be for us, who can be against us? We can win the battle if for God we stand. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from His mighty hand? If God be for us, who can be against us? We can win the battle if for God we stand. Goliath stood there boldly, defying God's army. There stood little David, but he did not stand alone. He said, in the name of the Lord, I come against thee. He slew that giant with a sling and a stone. Oh, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from His mighty hand? Oh, if God be for us, who can be against us? We can win the battle if for God we stand. The lions were roaring, fierce and hungry, but Daniel knew the one he served would bring him out. The king cried, "Oh Daniel, has thy God delivered thee?" He replied, "The Lord has shut the lion's mouth." Oh, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from His mighty hand? Oh, if God be for us, who can be against us? We can win the battle if for God we stand. If God be for us.
Hallelujah. See you Wednesday night. Shake hands and be friendly. I don't think we could top that good message. Praise God.